Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, and I appreciate you singing that this morning. Colossians 3, we're going to pick up in verse number 10. If you remember last week, we were in what Paul said, the old man, and he said, put off the old man, and he said, put away some things. He even got into some very, what I would call grotesque sin, talking about fornication, uncleanness, and went into idolatry and covetousness and inordinate affections and different things there that we know good and well as Christians and moral, even moral society understands some of those things would be wrong. But then he says, now put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He said, hey, don't lie one to another. And we went over those things last week. Said all these things, these deeds, as Paul puts it, are associated with the old man. And Paul says to put off the old man. He says, seeing that you put off these deeds in verse number 9 of Colossians chapter 3. And notice Paul speaks of putting off the old man as an action that's already accomplished. He's not telling you to do it in the future tense. He's saying that it's already been accomplished. Now, putting off the old man is not it's a duty. It's not a choice. Matter of fact, every believer, according to verse number 5, says that we are to mortify. Mortify actually means to put to death, to kill. Mortify is a morbid word. It's meaning death. And Paul is saying we need to mortify the old man, deny the old man, deny the deeds of the flesh. And in this section of Scripture, verses 10 through verse 17, he tells us to put on the new man. Take off the old man and put on the new man. Now, I want you to notice some things about putting on this new man. I want you to notice the first thing is found in verse number 10. We are to put on new clothes, the new man's clothes. It is certain that the Christian life is a changed life. Now, look at verse number 10. The Bible says, and having put on. He says that three times, put on. Having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is a progressive sanctification. It's becoming more like Jesus Christ in our daily surrender to the Spirit's leading. I want you to notice this change of clothes. Put on the new man. When we change clothes, we put off the old man like a coat. If you were to maybe think about a jacket, put off that old man or the old clothes and put on a new man. A new clothes. Yesterday is a great example. Yesterday I was helping here with some of the men clean up the property. We're doing some pressure washing and cleaning. And Mike Beach was in one of those, that big boom lift out there that you've seen in the front property. We were pressure washing the steeple. And Mike had been up there, and he was all bungled up. He said, man, I got a mask on because the water spraying back in my face. And I don't know what I was thinking, but yesterday I left the house, didn't even have a jacket. I just had this, like, flannel shirt on. I thought, I'll be all right. I'll tough it. Got out here in that wind. My goodness alive. I was freezing. Well, Mike said, preacher, jump on this lift. Let's go to the steeple. And I thought, well, all right. So I jumped on there. Heights is not a problem unless you tell me to jump. That's when it becomes a problem. And so I got on there, and of course we got up there all the way to the top, and then the wind started blowing. And it was swaying back and forth. I thought, this is it. That's how it's going to end. And then I looked down, I thought, well, maybe, and then I saw Daniel operating the boom lift, and I thought, well, if he wants to kill us, all I have to do is just slam us into the steeple or something and kill us. I didn't have a whole lot of going for me at the time. But I'll tell you this, I was cold. Didn't have any gloves. Had an old ball cap on, had a little flannel shirt on. I was up there freezing, looking around. Everybody else was bundled up. And I thought, man, I forgot to put on my new coat, my new man. And I thought, man, I took off the old man and didn't put nothing on. Hey, it's exactly what, if you're thinking in your mind, what would be a good representation of a new man, be like putting on a coat. Many of you got up this morning, and I got up way before the sun ever came up and got here, and we have an early service, and so we have to get here real early in the morning. And man, when I left, it was raining and cold, and the wind was blowing. I didn't forget my coat today. I had my coat. It's in my office. I came prepared today. Put on the new coat, the new man, if you will. And you know, Paul is using that analogy here to take off that old man and put on this new suit, this new thing that I'm giving you. And as Christians, we must change by putting off the old man and putting on the new. Now, the new man is a spiritual man. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, listen to this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when one comes to Christ for salvation, he or she becomes a new creation. Matter of fact, the Bible says in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And to be born of the Spirit is to be born again. We use that term here. It's a good Bible term, is to be born again. What's that mean? It means to be saved. Saved by the grace of God. It means to be regenerated by the Spirit of God. And this is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. This takes place at the moment of salvation. Matter of fact, Peter, he describes it in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 4. He says that we ought to be a partaker of His divine nature. Whose divine nature? God's divine nature. Christ's divine nature. That means that God has given each believer his own nature, Christ's nature. Matter of fact, this is called what we said earlier, regeneration. We have been regenerated by the Spirit of God that effects a changed life. If you have been saved by grace, there ought to be a change. There ought to be a change. There ought to be evidence. There ought to be something pointing to that regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. That means that God has given that to us, His own nature. Here's the second thing I see, is not only this new change of clothes, but the cultivation of character. Notice what it says right here in that verse, verse number 10. Stay with me there. He says, having put on the new man, which is, notice this phrase, renewed in knowledge. That word renewed there found in verse number 10 simply means to make something new. Here's what God did not do. God did not take your old nature and start putting patches on it. He did not sit there and say, we're going to fix the old nature. You know what He did? He did something even better. He gave you a new nature. I love restored cars. I love restored trucks. I love restored houses. But I'm thankful that's not what God did. I'm thankful that He gave us a new nature. My wife and I were currently restoring an old house behind our home. It kind of butted up to our property, and this older lady lived there, and her husband had passed away, and she had basically just let it go. It was a mess. I mean, an absolute mess. They didn't take things to the dump. They just threw it in a building. And it took us two 35-yard dumpsters just to get the trash out of the house and the building. It was a mess. I'm not sure what went on there. I'm not sure what this house was. We thought, man, this lady came to us and said, would you, since y'all are you own the land around this house and it butts up to your property, I can't have it anymore. I'm moving somewhere. Would you like to have first dibs? And we agreed on a price and we were excited about it. Never had been inside the house. The moment we walked inside the house, my heart dropped. I thought we ought to burn it down. I mean, literally, it was, I'd never seen nothing like it. Well, we finally cleaned that up and got all that trash hauled off, and it started looking like a house again. And then started tearing stuff out. We completely gutted this house. I'm talking about down to the studs. Only to find that there was holes that big in the subfloor. Thing was rotten. And I thought, oh no, we found snake skins in the house. Rebecca said, I'm never coming back in here ever again. I mean, where are they coming from? Hey, listen, when these people put down carpet, they put it on top of carpet. There was like four layers of carpet, four layers of tile. There was all kinds of stuff stuffed in the walls, and the electrical was unbelievable, why the house didn't burn already. It was an absolute mess. We thought we might have been coming in and saying, now we got the trash out, we can get the business, only to find that now it needs new subflooring and needs all these things, and we're this will be done, never be done. And I don't know when this is going to get done, but I know this. In order to fix the house and restore the house, we have to cut out pieces of subflooring and put it back in and make it whole again and patch up all the walls and all the holes and all the things there. New plumbing, all the new bathroom stuff and all the new kitchen stuff. And you think about it, oh, it'll be nice, but it won't be new. It'll be restored. That ain't what Jesus did. He said, put off that old and put on the new. Amen. Renew. It also carries the idea that I believe the Bible says in James 1:22, be ye doers of the word, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I think about this being renewed in our knowledge, that many have been educated in the knowledge of God. They've been educated. They hear the preaching. They hear the teaching. They hear it. But however, they have not applied the knowledge to their life. They have not experienced the new man. They've not experienced these things. They're just hearers of the word, but they're not doers. That's why every Sunday before I preach, I'll say, Lord, let these people not just hear the message. Let them do the message. Let them be the message. Let them live the message. Why? Because there's something new going on. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Listen to this. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. There is a renewing of your mind that will prove what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. And the mind is renewed, the man transforms, it takes place, and therefore he is conformed, good, acceptable, and perfect in the will of God. Now, let me say this. There's a conformity to Christ. Notice verse 10. He's made after the image of him that created him. Now this new man lives in the image of him that created him. Well, what is this all about? This is about Christ-likeness. This is about becoming more like Christ. Matter of fact, it says that we are that Christ-likeness, that God's will that I just read about for every believer is to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Bible says in Romans 8, listen to this, Romans 8, verse 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I'll say this about that verse, that God's ultimate purpose in predestination is to bring about believers' Christ-likeness, according to these verses. This is a daily work. Becoming more like Christ. Progressive sanctification. Look at verse number 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, Christ is all and in all. Notice that, Greek or Jew. Paul started going to race. He started going to nationality, nations, and culture, and color, and all the things that even we deal with today in society. The Greeks, they looked down on others as being uncultured and crude. And the Jews, of course, they were prideful and condescending in their own ways. Paul said, whether you're Greek nor Jew, if you're Gentile, it doesn't matter what you are, Christ is all and in all. Amen. He said this, circumcision, uncircumcision. The Jews at that time, Paul knew a lot about this. They prided themselves in religious ceremonies and rituals and self-righteousness. And Paul's saying this, whether you're Jew or whether you practice these things, Christ is all in all. Barbarian, Scythian, Barbarians means a man that was rude, savage, uncivilized state, a person destitute of culture. Matter of fact, these barbarians in Paul's day, instead of making bowls, they would use human skulls to drink. They were savage in their ways. They scalped their enemies and offered human sacrifices, knew nothing of mercy. Paul said, whether you're barbarian or Scythian, Christ is all and in all. Bond nor free. Slaves in Roman times were not even considered human. They had no rights whatsoever. A slave was entirely the possession of his owner. He had little or no hope of ever being free. However, once a person is saved, Christ is all and in all. All distinctions having with creed, color, class, credentials are forever wiped out in the new man. We sing it in children's church at Vacation Bible School. Red, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in His sight. You know what? That's true, isn't it? Christ is all and in all. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody's higher than the other person. I wish our nation could just look at what they have created through the media and politics and all the things. But folks, can I tell you, hatred has always been. People have always hated one another because of the color of their skin. But that's not the new man. The new man, one that puts on that new man, the regenerated man, he loves people despite what they are, where they come from, what they look like. Paul said this, Christ is all and in all. Here's the second thing I see in this text. Look at verse 12. The Bible says, put on. There's the second time he says it, put on. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The believer is to no longer walk in the dictates of the fallen nature, the way of the fallen nature. These things are to be put off. These things of the Spirit are to be put on. He says, what do we put on? Well, here's what he tells us to put on. He tells us to put on, in verse 12, bowels of mercies. Bowels of mercies. In Bible times, the bowels or the stomach was considered to be the place where feelings and emotions started. Even in our day, we have this saying, I have a gut feeling. People use it all the time. I've got a gut feeling about that guy. I've got a gut feeling about that. Where did that start? Well, it started right here. Bowels of mercies. What's that mean? Of compassion. Listen, church. Are we compassionate? Where we see a situation or we see someone that needs Christ or we see someone that has a need. And instead of mocking, instead of jeering, instead of laughing, we have bowels of mercy. Where we feel it down in our bosom. We hurt for them. We have compassion for them. We try to help them. Paul says, let's put on bowels of mercy. You understand, Paul is actually going contrary to what verse 8 says just prior. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's going to tell you what the new man produces. Bowels of mercy, not anger. This world is preaching anger, isn't it? I have people angry about everything. Anger. But here's what the new man produces. Compassion. Bowels of mercy. Mercy is compassion in action. The believers experience God's mercy at all times. We've experienced God's mercy, therefore we should have bowels of mercy toward others. Amen. Here's the second thing we ought to put on. In this new man, the second thing is found in verse 12, kindness. You know it costs you nothing to be kind? Nothing. Kindness is another attribute of God. God acts kindly in His dealings with man. Could you imagine a God that was not kind? Where would you and I be today? If God were not kind, if we messed up and God looked at us and behaved the way that we behaved to others, hey, we'd be in a mess. God is kind, therefore you and I should be kind. Kindness is unselfish courtesy and goodness toward others. Folks, I believe we ought to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Hey, even as Christ has forgiven us, folks, we ought to be kind. Smile. Tell your face you're saved. You know what I mean? Just, it's okay to be kind. We live in such rage. We live in such days where people are so angry all the time and they're mad all the time and they're upset. Hey, let's just be kind. Folks, we come to Bible Baptist Church and sometimes we got so much going on Sunday morning. I'll be honest. I'll be the first to admit there's only a couple people here before I get here on Sunday. And they're out here cleaning the seats with this spraying thing, and they're going through here setting up stuff and trying to sanitize the place. I mean, they're here early, way before any of you probably thought about getting up. They're here pretty early. The first person here to clean the buildings is at 4:30 on Sunday morning. Then we got a crew that comes in at about 6:30 and starts sanitizing and spraying and helping out, setting stuff up. I mean, it's a work. And sometimes you come here, you don't realize what's went on before you ever even thought about coming. We get here, then the first service happens. We had a wonderful crowd in the first service this morning, and then teaching a class, then coming in here at 11 o'clock. And sometimes I'm guilty of this. I'll go throughout the day on a Sunday and get to see the people that you pray for, see the people that you love, see the people that you care for, and you literally go to God for them, and you didn't even get to speak to them. You didn't get to say, hey. There's some of you I haven't got to speak to you in a long time, and you come to church here. And I feel guilty about that. Now, listen, it goes, I mean, I'd love to see you. I'd love, man, form a line out here and I'll shake everybody's hands and I'll talk to you and I'll hug you and I'll counsel you. I'll do whatever you need. I'll do it. But often it's done the same way. Listen, it's done the same way in our church, where you'll walk through the hallway and you'll pat a guy on the back and say, hey, man, how you doing? Hey, man, how you doing? Hey, sis, how you doing? Hey, how are you doing today? And I spoke to a bunch of people today. That's all you did. Now, that's good. At least you're not being rude and walking down the hallway and not speaking to anybody. But, folks, when we show kindness, we get into people's lives. Compassion. You say, well, preacher, I only spoke to 3 or 4 people today, but I'll tell you what I did. I sat down with this person and I prayed with them. And I put my arm around this person and wept with them over some things. And, Pastor, I walked this person to their car today and talked to them a little bit and just told them how much I care for them, how much I love them. Folks, let me tell you, when we start getting in people's lives and start impacting folks and start being kind, kind, bowels of mercy, kindness. How about this? Humbleness of mind. Look at verse 12. Humbleness of mind. The idea of humility, it runs contrary to the nature of fallen man. Here's what man's problem is. Man's problem is that he tends to think more highly of himself than he ought to. We all are guilty. And here's what he says. Put on this new man. Put on kindness. Put on mercy. Put on humbleness of mind. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Listen to this verse. Be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Here's a profound thought. Do you understand that God could resist a man today that preaches from the Word of God, that preaches the right message, that preaches the gospel? But he resists him because he's proud. Let me tell you something. Pride is something that God hates. Churches are full of pride. Listen, someone would get up to sing and they just think that they're it. They think they're God's gift to music. They think they're God's gift to and everybody ought to just applaud and everybody ought to just pour over them and their talent. Hey, folks, let me tell you, God resists that. Paul told these Philippians in Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other than better than themselves. Folks, I don't know what else to say other than we ought to just not think too much of us. Realize what you are a sinner saved by grace. On the very best 15 minutes you've ever had in your life, you're nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. The very best 15 minutes you've ever had. The very best day that you have. Boy, I've done. I read my Bible. I prayed. I gave money to the poor. I did this, man. I did that. I was a good dad, good mom. I was a good this. And you, I checked all the boxes off. You're still a dirt ball. That's it. That's what we are. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Hey, how about this? Look at verse 12 again. Bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. Meekness is a word that carries the idea of mind, gentle or mild, gentle, softness of temper. Meekness is not weakness and a lack of power, but meekness is the character to control and have self-discipline. Not to fly off the handle, lose your cool, lose your temper. I'm a leader around here. If you have to remind everybody that you're the leader, probably struggling in the meekness department. I'm the leader. I'm the pastor around here. You know, everybody's like, I don't want to hear that. They know who you are. And they know whether you're a shepherd or a dictator. A shepherd is meek, knows when to grab the staff and wallop something up the side of the head, grab a little lamb and pull them to the fold or ward off a wolf or whatever. Meek. Christ was meek and lowly. Look at the next humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Look at that. Long suffering in verse 12. The word long suffering comes from the word macrothemia, which means forbearance, patience, or endurance. It carries the idea of a patient endurance under mistreatment without thought of revenge. So it's the opposite of malice and vengeful acts that Paul said was on the old man. We are to be long-suffering. We are not to be vengeful. Long-suffering is one of God's attributes. That we are to be patient, enduring, especially under mistreatment. When we are being mistreated, the first thing that our flesh wants to do is to get back at someone and say, I'm going to get you. I'll get you back. I'm not forgetting about that. That's not long-suffering. Long-suffering is giving it over to God. Saying, God, you're keeping the score. You know. How about the sixth thing? Verse 13, forbearing one another. Noah Webster, he describes forbearing as ceasing or restraining from action. It carries the idea of holding up against aggression. It carries the idea of patience, gentleness, and compassion. It is a love that continues to love even under mistreatment or provocation. We are to forbear one another. Matter of fact, this is a good way to put it. Forbearing one another means that we put up with the quirks and peculiarities of others the same way that God puts up with ours. All of us are different. Yet God puts up with our little quirks, our little weird ways. Let me remind you that no one in this building today has arrived. Few of you think you have. Nobody's arrived. Well, I just wish they wouldn't hang around me. They're just a little strange. Well, that's strange to me. We're God's family. How many in your family's not weird? And maybe the family that you go to and visit once a year thinks you're weird. You ever thought about that? I mean, weird. What really is that definition? Everybody's quirky. Everybody's strange. Everybody's got some weird ways about them. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look down and says, I'm going to eliminate this weirdo? No, He's forbearing. And so should we be. How about this one? And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The reason God cannot bless the American church the way He wants is due to bitterness. I would not, and I can't look into the hearts of our people, but it would not surprise me if there was many that was holding on to bitterness in their heart and cloaking it, hiding it, faking it every Sunday, not dealing with it, forgiving. We are to forgive one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiveness is the key to the Christian life. Forgiveness is, so many people today they've become sour, they've become stagnant because of their failure to forgive. Forgiveness means to release from bondage or imprisonment. Release. Let go of it. Forgive. Many of us are hanging on to things that we are been carrying. We're trying to have hatred and bitterness towards someone and wanting them to hurt themselves, only to be hurting ourselves with bitterness, drinking the poison of bitterness. Here's the standard of forgiveness. Here's the standard. Listen, the standard of forgiveness, he didn't say as Paul forgave. And Paul was a forgiven man. He didn't say as David forgave. He didn't say as Peter forgave. He said as Christ forgave you. Christ forgave you. Think about what Jesus did. Matthew 18. Jesus is given a message basically, and he's talking about even how to get right with your brother. I think it's more or less what we would use in self-church exercising church discipline. He talks about if you have a quarrel with a man, you go to him. You can go to him face to face. Matthew 18, I believe it's in about the 20th verse, whatever. And then he says this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst. A lot of times that's taken out of context and people's like, well, two or three here, we can have God show up. And all. That's not what it means unless you're having church discipline. Just read it in its context. He's talking about church discipline, not a revival meeting. Man, y'all, read it. Matthew 18, go home and read it. He's not talking about getting together in a prayer meeting. He's talking about facing your brother and getting things right. Then he goes to verse 20, and Peter says, Lord, how often should we forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, no. Try seven times 70. Was he putting an exact number on it? He was saying, no, it ought to be continual. You're going to have to live a life of forgiveness. What was he saying to Peter? Peter, one day, I want you to go hunt down that man that put that crown of thorns on my head, and I want you to tell him that I love him. Peter, one day I want you to find that man that took that spear and rammed it through my side. And I want you to tell him that I forgave him. Peter, find that one that took my clothes and cast lots and gambled. Tell him he's forgiven. My dad preached a lot throughout the whole country. One night he was in Virginia. This is years ago. He had a staff member that worked at his church for years, and that staff member, him and that staff member got into an argument. There was some things that was not very ethical that went on that staff member's part. So they had some words, and that staff member left, moved across the country. Him and his wife, they were there for years. Moved across the country and started a church, and that church just thrived. Great church. But he and my dad were at odds. They never spoke to each other for several years over this several situations that had happened in the church. But everybody was okay with it. That man's across the country. My dad's on the East Coast, the guy's on the West Coast. Nobody's, hey, it's all good. Until one night in Virginia, my dad was about to preach a little revival meeting at a church, and he got down in the hotel room floor, as he's done many times, and got right there beside the bed, and he said, "Lord, before I go preach tonight, if there be anything between me and you that would hinder you moving in this service tonight, would you reveal it to me so I can get it right?" That man's picture popped in my dad's mind. This was years ago, back in the 90s. It wasn't a social media account he could message. It wasn't a cell phone that he could reach. He grabbed the hotel phone and he called his secretary at home. It was in the evening, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "I need you to contact this man. I know the church that he's pastoring. Here's the name of the church, and this is the state he lives in. I don't know anything else about it, but I need you to call this man. And I need to get his number. I have to call him. I have to get things right." It took a little while, about 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and finally she called the hotel room back. She said, "Pastor, I have his number. This is the only number I could find." He calls, and the man thankfully picked up the phone. And my dad said, "I'm about to go preach. I'm about to walk out the door. I was praying tonight. And I know we had words years ago, but I need to call you and get things right now. I can't go on. The Lord brought it up in my heart. He brought it up in my mind. And I need to get right now." They both wept on the phone. They both forgave one another. My dad went and preached and, listen, became very good friends after that. You say, why? Because someone said, "I'm going to forgive." Forgive. Folks, that's how important it is. But Paul goes one step further. He says then in verse number 14, "And above all these things..." Now, he listed some pretty major things right there. But he said, "Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And above all these things, put on..." The third time he says, "put on charity." What's charity? Charity is love, but hold on. It's loving others the way that we've been loved by the Lord. People call it the love chapter. But I think there was more to charity than just love. I believe it's loving people the way that we've been loved. He said in 1 Corinthians, same writer, 1 Corinthians 13, "Now abide the faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Charity is the only one that you involve directed to others. Charity, loving others. Charity is above all. I think charity is the key in dealing with others. Notice Paul says charity above all, the bond of perfectness. This is a great truth found in verse 14. I hope you're not missing it. Love perfects all other virtues and binds them together. You know why you'll forgive people? Because you love people. You know why you'll have forbearance toward others? It's because you love them. Love covers a multitude of sin. Love. People that give themselves to them church. You know why they give themselves to the church? Because they love the church. They dedicate. Loving others. Having charity. We had a girl we used to pick up. I was a bus captain for years. Up in the Salisbury, Spencer area for a long time. Jacob helped me on that bus route for many years. And there was a girl that if I've ever been pushed to the limit with a young lady or a young man that I picked up in the inner city, it was this young lady. She'd fight a circle saw. Mean as a snake. Matter of fact, she'd cuss you and you'd blush. It was terrible how just the words that flowed out so easily out of her mouth. And the reason she did that is because she heard it. She was not loved. She was not cared for. I remember she had fought just about every kid on our bus, or threatened to. We had a teen church there at our prior church where I was youth pastor, and we had 150 teenagers on a Sunday, every Sunday. It'd be about this many, maybe we got a few more in here than that, but we would have the old building filled with nothing but teenagers. Now, we had a police officer in there, you know, making sure everything was all right, because these kids were coming from rough areas. I mean, rough. But we fell in love with them and loved them and tried to help them. this young lady, she was over the top. Mean, fight. Finally, I had to say, you can't come back. You've running off the good kids, and some good kids were trying to do right, and she would just pick on them and stuff. So anyway, I told her she couldn't come back for a while. I meant forever, because I was threatened by her. She was bigger than I was, you know what I mean? I thought she was going to beat me down there for a while. And so anyway, I was driving the bus one Wednesday with our teenagers. We were going out canvassing an area and knocking doors, and we did that every Wednesday afternoon for many years. I rounded the corner there with the bus. It was just me. I dropped all the kids off, different with their workers. And there she was on the corner with her cousins, and she was waving the bus down. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. What do I say? You know, it had been a year. And I stopped the bus, and I said, hey, so excited to see you. And I'm thinking, man, I just lied through my teeth. This girl's mean. Oh, she's mean. Gave us many a headache. She said, Brother Steve, can I come back to church? And I said, I don't know. I said, I don't know. I said, have you learned anything from what you'd been doing? She said, oh, I promise I'll be good. Boy, I heard that a bunch. I promise I'll be behaved. And I said, well, I said, all right, I'll give you a shot. I said, Sunday I'll come by and get your cousins. I'll pick them up. She got on there, and sure enough, I look in the mirror, and she's just sitting there looking out the window like a different girl. I preached that morning in the teen church, and we had songs. We had a youth choir, and I look back there, and instead of her fighting and mouthing and running her mouth and having a bad attitude, she was participating and just different. The next week, I said, well, I'll bring you back the next week. The next week came, and boy, she started coming, and she was a different young lady. I'm talking about she had made a 180 and just went from that rage and anger and wrath, and she started showing kindness and love. Well, we have a big youth meeting every year in April, and she was excited. And I said, whoever brings the most, this is a long time ago, I said, whoever brings the most visitors, we're going to give you an iPad. This one iPad just came out. Bring the most visitors, and them teens, oh man, they were all about an iPad. This young lady calls me the night of the youth meeting. She said, Brother Steve, I've got a problem. And I said, what's that? And she said, I need a bus. And I said, why do you need a bus? She said, I've got 21 visitors over here on the corner. And I'm like, oh, no. So we had to send a bus over there, and she brought all those visitors. Well, listen, out of those 21 visitors, 10 of them got saved. And man, she was rejoicing. That was on Wednesday night. Thursday night, she brought some more. And she was just back there, and man, they were getting saved. And I was seeing God was helping this young lady. Well, Friday night came, and we were having the invitation, and here she come. And I was looking, I said, what you up here for? And she said, I've come to get saved. She was doing all that and had never been saved. She met with a worker, and that worker took her through Scripture and showed her, and she got saved. And listen, if she was going 100 miles an hour for God before, she just kicked it in overdrive. But the more she served God, the more berated and abused she got at home. I went by to see her mother one time, and her mother was passed out on a mattress in the floor, no furniture in this house. I'd knock on the door and said, hey, can your daughter go to summer camp with us? She'd cuss me. Finally, I got bold. I don't know where this came from, because I was afraid of Mom, too. And I took her a camp form, and I said, sign this so your daughter can go to camp. She tore it up right in front of me. She said, I ain't signing that. I don't want them to turn out like you bunch of brainwashed, you know. She cussed me. So finally I said, I'm going over and I'm going to tell that mama what I think about her. Boldness came up. I said, now I'm going to get hit. I guarantee she's going to kill me. But I'm going to tell her. And I went up there, and here's what I said. Now, this, you may think this is mean, but God helped me. I'm telling you, He did. I gave her the camp form again, and I said, ma'am, I would love for your daughter to go to camp and sign this. And she said, I ain't signing it. I done told you I'm not signing it. I don't have the money for it. And I said, ma'am, the money is not a problem. We've got sponsors. We will pay her way gladly. And I said, ma'am, we've helped your daughter. Your daughter has been loved by this church. Would you want her to turn out the other way? Like this. And that mama dropped her head. And she said, no, I don't. She signed that form and that girl went to camp. And listen, that girl gave her heart to the Lord. Not she already been saved, but she started surrendering to Christ. And God was using her, and she was being a testimony in that public school and reaching that inner city area. She lived in a rough little area there and started shining. Listen, graduated from high school, kept coming to church and went on to college and made something of herself. And one night I was preaching here, this is over on the other side, on a Sunday evening, and I looked up and here she walked in the door. She drove all the way from about 3 hours and came down. She said, I just needed to see you. Isn't that a blessing? Where did all that start? It's charity. Loving others the way that we've been loved by the Lord. Church, here's what I challenge us today. We've got a great opportunity here at Bible Baptist to show charity. Charity to others. We got a great opportunity to love these kids and love these parents. Oh, preacher, yeah, but they're a little strange. They're a little different. It doesn't matter. Let's love them to Jesus. Care for them. Here's the last thing. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The man's counsel comes from the Word of God. Notice that word, dwell. The word dwell means to inhabit. It carries the idea of being at home. It wants the Word of God to dwell. But then it says this in verse 16, let the Word of God. You know what you need to do? Let the Word of God come in and reside. The Word of God must dwell in your heart. Dwell in your life. And then it says in verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. Here's what I believe. When the Word of God dwells in us richly, we can teach and admonish others. We can't help it. When the Word of God is in us, it starts oozing out and other people will see it. With our everyday contacts, when our jobs and our conversations and our forgiveness, we can minister the Word of God. Because it's living in us. But here's the cause. Here's the whole reason. Verse 17 says this. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This covers the whole scope. Everything we do. Church, listen. The reason Paul lists all these things, about seven things here, eight things, he lists them. The reason is not to be glorified in ourselves. The reason is to lift the name of Jesus Christ. It says, whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The Christian life is all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about our message. It's not about our song. It's not about our ministry. It's about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name.